Welcome to the National Community Church Podcast. We're thrilled to be able to share this weekend message with you from Pastor Mark Batterson, our lead pastor at NCC. If you'd like to subscribe, find us on iTunes or go to theaterchurch.com.
500 years ago, a parish priest in Wittenberg, Germany, did something brave. The Catholic Church was selling indulgences to help build St. Peter's Basilica in Rome, but Luther knew that salvation was sola fide, by faith alone. On October 31st, 1517, Martin Luther posted 95 theses on the doors of the castle church. And 500 years later, there are 900 million people who call themselves Protestant. But it starts with brave. Now, if you don't hear anything else, I want to make sure you hear this. Your brave is someone else's breakthrough. In 1934, an African-American Baptist pastor named Michael King traveled to Germany, where he heard about the bravery of this parish priest, Martin Luther. He was so impacted by what he learned that he did something rather dramatic. He changed his name from Michael King to Martin Luther King. And he had a son, Martin Luther King Jr. And not unlike his namesake, Dr. Martin Luther King, in November of 1954, preached a sermon. Now, I cited it in a message called Color Brave a couple of months ago, but it's worth repeating. He said, "The Christian is called upon not to be like a thermometer conforming to the temperature of his society, but he must be like a thermostat serving to transform the temperature of his society. Cowardice is a thermometer. Brave is a thermostat." On December 1st, 1955, just a few weeks after King preached that sermon, and five blocks away from the pulpit where he preached it, a transformed nonconformist named Rosa Parks boarded the Cleveland Avenue bus. When the white section filled up, the bus driver told her to give up her seat. Rosa Parks politely refused. She took a stand by remaining seated. She said, "People are always saying that I didn't give up my seat because I was tired." She said, "That isn't true. The only tired I was tired of giving in." Rosa Parks' brave led to a court battle, which led to a citywide boycott, which led to the Supreme Court ruling segregation unconstitutional. Now let me go all the way back up that domino chain reaction. A few years after posting those 95 theses on the doors of the castle church, Luther was put on trial at the Diet of Worms in 1521. He was told to recant his faith, but he refused. And he said something that I think is the key to brave. He said, "My conscience is taken captive by God's word. I cannot and will not recant anything. For to act against our conscience is neither safe for us nor open to us. On this I take my stand. I can do no other." Brave is a conscience that's taken captive by God's word. This weekend we begin a new series, our missions series. It's called Brave, and if you have a Bible, you can turn to Daniel chapter 3. Brave is Noah building an ark. Brave is Abraham putting Isaac on an altar. Brave is Moses saying to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." Brave is Joshua commanding the sun to stand still. Brave is Benaiah chasing a lion into a pit on a snowy day. Brave is David charging Goliath with a slingshot. Brave is Nathan rebuking that same David for adultery. Brave is Elijah challenging the 450 prophets of Baal. Brave is Esther entering the king's court uninvited. Brave is Daniel in the lion's den. And brave is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in a fiery furnace. And that's just the Old Testament. This is a book about brave. Here's what I know for sure. Jesus didn't die to keep us safe. He died to make us dangerous. And as I see it, we have two choices, brave or boring. And boring isn't just boring. Boring is wrong. Soren Kierkegaard said that boredom is the root of all evil. Now, I don't have time to unpack it, but I like it and I agree with it. And I know this for sure. If you're following in the footsteps of Jesus, you will be anything but bored. Following Jesus is brave. Brave is what Jesus did. Brave is offending Pharisees. Brave is touching lepers. It's befriending sinners. It's throwing money changers out of the temple. It's healing on the Sabbath. It's praying for those who persecute you. And it's forgiving those who just crucified you. If you want to know what brave looks like, you need look no further than Jesus. Jesus is brave, and brave is the epitome of bravery. He's carrying a 300-pound cross 650 yards down the Via Dolorosa for someone else's sin. That's brave. And bravery begins at the foot of the cross. Your brave is someone else's breakthrough. Daniel chapter 3, let me give you the context. In the book of Daniel, there is a king, crazy king, named Nebuchadnezzar, who must be compensating for something because he builds a 90-foot statue of himself, makes everybody bow down to it. That's what you do when you're insecure. When you're insecure, you want everybody to worship you. That is a terrible way. That's a miserable existence. Well, there are three Jewish expats named Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they're conscientious objectors. They break the law by refusing to bow down to this idol. Nebuchadnezzar threatens them with a fiery furnace. And it says in verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, "We do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up." You probably know what happens. They're thrown into a fiery furnace, and a fourth man appears. Verse 26, "So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, 'Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego.'" Let me share one of the defining moments of my life. In 2005, we had just started construction on our coffee house, Ebenezer's, and we had gone through a process of rezoning, and listen, we encountered a little bit of opposition, and that's not surprising. You really can't do much of anything without a little bit of opposition, and so there were some folks who were skeptical of a church building a coffee house. There was a community meeting at a public library. This was 2005, and they asked me to share a little update about Ebenezer's. And someone asked me why we named it Ebenezer's. And I'm embarrassed to admit that your pastor was a total coward, and I chickened out. And I didn't tell him what it meant, because the name Ebenezer, it's from 2 Samuel 7:12. Samuel builds an altar, and it literally means "hitherto, the Lord has helped us." I'll tell you what I said. I said it means "so far, so good." And the second I said it, I knew that I had offended the Holy Spirit. And I felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And then I went home and I felt the conviction of my wife. Thank God for a spouse who speaks the truth in love. Ebenezer's doesn't mean so far so good, because that takes God out of the equation. By the way, that's where we came up with this little phrase that we throw around here quite a bit, so far so God. We took good out of the equation and we put God in it, because he's the one who ordered our footsteps and prepared good works in advance. And he who began a good work is going to carry it to completion. It's not so far so good, it's so far so God. Let me give a little bit of backdrop. You know, we had circled that property for about 5 years in prayer. I wanted $1 million for it. If you know this real estate market, you know that prices don't go down. But we ended up buying it for $325,000, which was an absolute miracle. But the thing that astounded me was that after the fact, we discovered that four parties had offered more money for it than we did, two of them real estate developers. But we got it. And I only have one explanation for it. It's Matthew 18:18. What you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. The word bind is a contractual word. Now, I want you to hear me. When you pray, it better be in the will of God and for the glory of God, because if it's not, it's null and void. But if it is, then the full authority of the king and his kingdom is backing you up. I love this promise given to Zerubbabel in Haggai 2:23. It says, on that day, declares the Lord, I will make you like my signet ring. Now, I love this, because ancient kings would use their signet ring to designate authority and to appropriate ownership. Official documents were sealed with a signet. The king would press that ring into some soft wax. And in fact, if you read the story of Daniel in the lion's den, the king actually sealed that stone with his signet ring. What does that have to do with us? Well, the last time I checked, no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so you know what I think that means? I think that means that you're God's signet ring. That when you're in the will of God, when you are living for the glory of God, you are functioning in his full authority, and you can pray some things. You can place contracts on some things. The only reason we got our hands on Ebenezer's, on that property, is because God put a binding contract on it when we prayed for it. And that's why we named it Ebenezer's. Because there were so many miracles and so many moments that we said we have to name it what it is. Hitherto, the Lord has helped us. This is not a coffee house. This is an altar to a God who does miracles. And let me tell you why I chickened out in that community meeting. Because a week before, we had hosted our Easter extravaganza. And thousands of people showed up, but how many of you know if there's one person who's critical, that voice sometimes is a little bit louder. And there's a woman that came up to me, and she wasn't happy. She said we were talking about Jesus too much. And, you know, I had a few thoughts. It is Easter after all. We fully funded this. We have a permit from the Park District. In the Constitution, there are these things called freedom of speech and freedom of religion. But listen, nothing would calm her antagonism. And I was as nice could be. She was at that community meeting that night. And I was afraid of offending her. So I offended the Holy Spirit. I want to ask you a question. Who are you going to offend? You're going to offend somebody. That's guaranteed. And here's what I've learned. If you fear man, you will offend God. And if you fear God, there are probably going to be some circumstances where you might offend some people. Who are you going to offend? I look at Jesus. And I see someone who wasn't afraid of offending Pharisees. In fact, he turned it into an art form. Could have healed any day of the week. Just be a lot more fun to do it on Sunday. Why? mess with some Pharisees a little bit, because God can't heal on the Sabbath. Yes, he can. And you know what? If your religiosity keeps God out of your box, that's your issue. And so Jesus blows up the box, and I think we've got to make sure that we know who we're willing to offend. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I think the last thing they wanted to do was to offend the king. And I'll tell you why, Nebuchadnezzar. Because he was their meal ticket. I mean, it's slapping the hand that feeds you. I don't think they wanted to offend him, but they weren't willing to offend God. They were not going to bow down to some human statue or idol. Why? Because evidently, they had made a decision. They knew who they were willing to offend. And I think that's right at the heart of bravery. Listen, when you fear God, and what I mean by that is in the biblical sense of awe and respect, that God has veto power in your life, that ultimately you're living for the applause of nail-scarred hands. When that's the case, when you fear God, you don't have to fear anything else. 1 John 4:18 says, perfect love casts out all fear. And so the process of growing in a love relationship with God is that ultimately it gets you to a place of fearlessness. You don't fear anything else because, and listen, and the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Let me tell you two things about brave. I think brave is living unoffended and living unashamed. Would you jot those down? I want to talk about them because I want to kind of bare my soul with you a little bit. I don't know if it weren't for that defining moment of just feeling such intense conviction because I had chickened out. And it's not like I made a vow, and it's not like I've never missed an opportunity since then. And listen, I'm human. But I'll tell you what, I've done my very best from that day to this day. When I have an opportunity, I tell people exactly what I believe and why I believe it. Because I am trying to live unoffended and live unashamed. Let me explain. Living unoffended, in other words, I'm just not going to carry a grudge. I'm just not going to let criticism get the best of me. Listen, if you live off of compliments, you'll probably die by criticism, right? I mean, listen, if your life is lived to please people, listen, at the end of the day, that's not who you're going to stand before. At the end of the day, you're going to stand before a holy God, a loving God, and I want to live my life for his plans and his purposes and his applause. I'm not going to let a seed of bitterness get into my spirit. You've heard this. 6 years ago, after I wrote The Circle Maker, I had a few negative reviews, a few people calling me a heretic, and you know, that comes with the territory. But it's interesting to me that that year, my verse of the year, was Proverbs 19:11. It's to the glory of man to overlook an offense. In other words, I went into that year, and I think the Lord knew that I would need to have that mentality going into that year because I'd come under a little bit of fire. And so I just determined that year, I'm going to be unoffendable. I'm going to be unoffendable. And you know what? Part of that, listen, there's no one in this place who's above rebuke, because all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Here's what you have to do, though. Don't let an arrow of criticism pierce your heart unless it first passes through the filter of Scripture. If it does, you need to confess and repent. And if it doesn't, then, man, you need to keep doing what you're doing and be about the Father's business and don't get sidetracked. So much sideways energy in our culture and in the kingdom, because I'm offended by you and you're offended by them, and we're all offended. What I'm saying is my offenses were nailed to the cross. And so I'm going to do my best. Listen, if Jesus prayed and asked the Father to forgive the very man a few feet away who had just nailed his hands to a cross. How can I, if he hung on the cross, how can I not carry mine? I'm going to live unoffended to the best of my ability with the Holy Spirit's help. Come on, can we live unoffended? I think that's brave. And the second thing I'd say is it's living unashamed. You know what I love about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? I think they realized that they didn't have to do God's job for them. Do you know how many people are trying to do God's job for them, for him? You know, we think we have to protect God or defend God. No, you don't. You really don't. Let's remember our job descriptions. You know, Billy Graham said it best. He said, it's the Holy Spirit's job to convict. It's God's job to judge. It's my job to love. Why don't we do our job instead of the Holy Spirit, instead of the Father's job? You know, we live in the epicenter of political correctness. Yes? And I get that. My goal is biblical correctness. And by the way, the conscience is key. You know, there's this old saying, let conscience be your guide. Here's how it happens. We are hardwired with a thing called the conscience. And the key is downloading the Word of God so that it fine-tunes us. And then we need the help of the Holy Spirit that when we get out of alignment, when we do something that's contrary to God's good, pleasing, and perfect will, then we experience something called the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And so we need the Bible, we need the Holy Spirit, and that is how the conscience is formed. And so we let our conscience guide us. And then our conscience is what? It's taken captive by God's Word. That's where we began with Martin Luther. Romans 1:16 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. I make no apologies for the gospel. Listen, I believe it. It's changed my life. And I'm going to live unashamed. Let's live unoffended. Let's live unashamed. Now it says that Nebuchadnezzar leapt to his feet in amazement as he saw this fourth man in the fire. And crazy, has this conversion moment, like praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I just want to make an observation right here. A few weeks ago, I was with a gathering of some pastors in Nashville, and John Maxwell, former pastor, author, was speaking to us, and he shared one of his life principles. He said one of the principles that he lives by is this. He said, leave room for God. And he calls it the God room. He said, here's what the God room is. When you get to the ceiling of your ability, well, that's the floor of the God room. When you get to the end of your resources, okay, now you're at the floorboard of the God room. He said, here's the good news. All of us have different ceilings, right? We have different gifts, abilities, resources, whatever. But the reality is, I mean, even the best amongst us, it's an 8-foot ceiling. Come on. But he said, the God room, no ceiling. He said, life takes on a different dimension when you realize that, listen, we're all obsessive compulsive. Can we admit that? We all want to control things and manufacture miracles, and we want it to happen in our strength and our wisdom so we can take credit for it. And we operate in this little room called us. And he said, you've got to leave room for God. Now, what's interesting is we were gathered to talk about generosity. That was kind of the conversation. And so he shared about how that's applied to his life. And let me just say this. I think it's brave to give God the tithe. And you've heard me say this before. I think God can do more with 90% than I can do with 100%. And I think what you're doing when you live that way is you're leaving room for God to open the windows of heaven, Malachi 3, and pour out more blessing than you can contain. And so I think generosity is bravery. Yes? I think integrity is bravery. And let me just say this, because my hunch is that if you're human, you've been hurt. Listen, someone's betrayed you. Someone's lied to you. Someone has sold you out. And again, if you aren't careful, what you can do is try to defend yourself or try to get even. But I just, part of leaving room for God, I think, is Romans 12:19. And this is a tough one, but it says, do not take revenge. In other words, don't try to even the score. And then it says something so interesting. Do not take revenge, but leave room for God's wrath. In other words, you've got to leave room for God to do what God does. And listen, that person needs God's grace as much as you do, and you need God's grace as much as they do. And when we start playing God with each other, we mess everything up. And so sometimes, just all I'm saying is leave room for God. And that's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego do. I mean, listen, here's the deal. They could have, right? They could have bowed down. And I would have personally found at least a dozen ways to rationalize it. What good am I to God dead? Fingers are crossed behind my back. I'm bowing on the outside, but not on the inside. It's only one of the Ten Commandments. Like, listen, I could come up with 100 ways to rationalize this. But what I love about them is they stand up for what's right instead of bowing down to what they know was wrong, because they knew that the outcome was in God's hands. Leave room for God. If they had bowed down, they would have been delivered from the fiery furnace, but it would have been by the hand of Nebuchadnezzar instead of the hand of God. And they would have forfeited their testimony. They would have forfeited a miracle that totally impacted Nebuchadnezzar. That's what happens when we compromise our integrity. Integrity is bravery. And I know for some of you, I imagine in the workplace, it is tested. Let me just say this. At least, you probably don't have a boss at least making a 90-foot statue of themselves and telling you to bow down. Okay? Let me try to move to a close. You're brave as someone else's breakthrough. I believe that. Now, you got this next book, and I'm going to ask you to read it at least twice. And not just read it, but just pray through it. The profiles in here, they're going to inspire you. It's going to plant a seed in your spirit. Wait, if God did it for them, he could do it for me. If he did it through them, he can do it through me. You're going to find information about our mission fund. You know what? Giving God the tithe is brave. Giving above and beyond it to mission, that's even braver. That's giving God more room. You're going to find information about our different mission trips. I think we have 29 of them listed. And by the way, some of them, you'll see this little great for first time, which is pretty fun. But let me say this. Don't just go through this and there's a country that you'd really like to visit. You know what? For some of you, the trip you need to choose is the trip that would make you the most uncomfortable. That almost feels like a fiery furnace. That you need to push yourself to go someplace you don't want to go, because it's going to stretch you in the way that God wants to. And so all I'm asking is that you pray through this and see what God does in your heart. What would be the bravest trip that you could go on? Now, I've told this story before, but let me tell it again in closing. I've been on my share of mission trips. First trip was in college to Mexico, and you're going to love this. We did human videos to Carmen songs. It was powerful to us. Our first trip as a church, I think there were five or six of us, so we had to partner with another church to do it. was to build a teen challenge center in Jamaica. Can I share something with you? Next weekend, I will be in Jamaica speaking at the 20th anniversary of that teen challenge banquet that has impacted hundreds of lives. What a full circle moment to go back. So I've been on a lot of different trips, but probably the most memorable was 2005. We helped plant a church in Ethiopia, Beza International Church. They're a sister church. We called them NCC West. We're Beza East. And we were there for the very first service. It was incredible. And we built a mud hut for this precious Ethiopian grandmother. And it was the most memorable week. But I want to tell you about the most memorable day. But before I do, there was someone on our team that was a little bit nervous about going. And so here's what happened. A few weeks out, some political unrest. And honestly, it made all of us nervous. You know, you're walking into a situation. And listen, by the way, we're very careful with all of our trips. We've got some State Department connections that kind of help us be innocent as a dove and shrewd as a snake. And kind of, so we know what we're getting into when we get into it. And so we felt like it was okay for us to go, but a little bit nervous. And so then Pastor Zeb told us that on the last day, they wanted to take us, do something fun because they knew we'd be working hard. And they said, we want to do a game drive in Awash National Park. Well, one of the girls on our team, Sarah, had, one, never been out of the country, and two, never been camping, let alone in the outback of Ethiopia. And we told her, hey, Pastor Zeb said that we're going to have armed guards right at the campsite with us. That did not alleviate her fears. And so I remember the team meeting that turned into a prayer meeting, because I knew that, listen, if you don't go, just don't not go because of fear. Let's not let fear dictate this decision. I remember praying her through, and she went on the trip, and I was proud of her for doing it. And so that day, we got up early, drove out of Addis into the countryside, and we stopped a few hours out. You've heard this story before, and had a little picnic lunch. There were some cows grazing, cows in other countries, far more fascinating than American cows. We were taking pictures. When out of nowhere, some armed shepherds carrying AK-47s come running at us, speaking Amharic. I don't know what they're saying, but there is a look on their face. They're upset, and come to find out, if you take pictures of their cows, they want cash cows. And so we gave them some cash, and we got out of there. One of those experiences where in the moment, you're absolutely scared to death, and right afterwards, it was the greatest thing that ever happened to you. Like, we're driving away, and I'm thinking, I just got held up at gunpoint in Ethiopia. I'm living life right now. So they take us then off-road to a hot spring heated by a volcano. Anybody been in one of those? Told us it was 114 degrees, and I believed him after getting in. One of our teammates fainted within the first few minutes of being in that hot spring, and I'm not going to tell you his initials, but Joel Schmidgall, Pastor Joel Schmidgall, had a video camera, was filming it, and as this teammate plummeted in the water to their certain death, camera didn't move. You may die, but I'm going to get this on film. Fortunately, someone else on the team with the gift of mercy saved this teammate, and we may have watched that replay about 100 times. So we get to Awash National Park, and we do our game drive. I'm sitting on top of a Land Rover. The African sun is setting, and I'm seeing animals. I don't know their names. I've never even seen them in a zoo, and it's the most awe-inspiring moment. And that night, we're around a campfire, bonfire, and we're singing worship choruses. One of those moments where you can't not worship. Our armed guards quiet us at one moment and say, listen. And sure enough, there's a lion roaring. We hope in the distance. I get into my pup tent that night, and I hear that still small voice, and I write it in my journal, and it's how I've tried to live my life from that day. I felt like the Holy Spirit said, Mark, don't accumulate possessions. Accumulate experiences. And can I just add a caveat? Accumulate experiences, following in the footsteps of Jesus, living by faith, living in love, doing what Jesus did. Now, I'm going to give you one little footnote. When we got to our campsite, there were about 80 baboons kind of running around doing their thing. Don't tell me God doesn't have a sense of humor. Look at the backside of a baboon. And they're up in the trees. They're running around. And we're setting up our camp. And out of the corner of my eye, I see something fall out of the tree from the backside of one of those baboons. And it lands right on Sarah. She has since forgiven me for laughing out loud. But I want to ask you a question. You're in a small group. You do an icebreaker. Tell us something about yourself that maybe no one would know. I was pooped on by a baboon in Ethiopia. Are you going to top that? Can you top that? You cannot top that. That's nasty, but it's also awesome. What if Sarah had lived in fear, not gone on the trip? She would have forfeited all of those moments, all of those memories, all of those experiences. But you know what? Sarah was brave. She was brave. And she went on that trip. You know what brave is? It's living your life in a way that's worth telling stories about. Let me tell you what else brave is. Brave is caring for orphans in the Congo. Brave is loving those who live in Kibera, one of the largest slums in the world. Brave is loving women in the red light district of Bangkok, Thailand. Brave is loving Syrian refugees living in Jordan. Brave is the justice experience right here in our backyard, experiencing homeless for a few days so that we can identify with those who it's their reality. Listen, none of these trips are going to be convenient. But I'll tell you this, one mission trip is worth 52 sermons. Guarantee it. It will change the game for you. Brave is living on mission every day in every way. It's doing what Jesus did. Brave is assisting the poor. It's caring for the sick. It's transforming through reconciliation. Brave is child advocacy. Brave is anti-trafficking. Brave is refugee care. Brave is foster care. Brave is tutoring and mentoring kids at the Dream Center. The question is this: what's your brave? What's your brave? Can we get our brave on? Let's get our brave on, and let's see what God wants to do in us and through it. May His kingdom come. May His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your brave is someone else's breakthrough. Let's pray. Father, thank you. I pray that you would speak to us. That God, we would have ears to hear and a heart to receive this message. Lord, forgive us where we've been cowardly. Maybe that opportunity to speak a word of encouragement or to even share our faith. And we kind of back away because we don't want to offend anybody. God, I pray that we would live for the applause of nail-scarred hands, that our desire would be to put a smile on the face of our Heavenly Father. God, where we need it, I pray for integrity and for generosity, that we would live in a way that leaves room for you to move and work. God, we want to see you show up and show off the way that you did for Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. But God, we know that means we better get our brave on. And so I pray that you'd speak to us and that we'd be obedient. In Jesus' name, amen.